The Antioch Podcast.
Conversations about biblical anti-racism.
Have mercy.
Let me say it one more time.
The Antioch Podcast.
The Antioch Podcast is a ministry of Preach System.
Oh, I got Jesus, yeah.
Hello, welcome to the Antioch Podcast, Conversations about Biblical Anti-Racism. My name is Eric Nykamp. It's not uncommon for people to have some level of apprehension about the unknown. I recall the first time I ate sashimi, beautiful slices of raw fish served in sushi restaurants. I'd never eaten raw fish before and had a suspicion that eating any uncooked fish would make me sick. However, I tried it, I liked it, and now enjoy sushi, sashimi, ceviche, and beef tartare, and all manner of safe-to-eat proteins which are not cooked with fire. The belief I had gave me a bias against uncooked meat, similar to the bias some Asian people have about eating uncooked vegetables on a Midwestern vegetable tray served with ranch dressing. Recognizing bias, however, allows us to test them to see if they're worth holding on to. Historically, immigrants bear the brunt of some of the worst biases, blamed for all manner of problems and discriminated against in countless cultures. Wherever they are immigrants, the fear of the unknown tends to follow. Scripture has a lot to say about how we respond to our fears, as well as how we treat one another. Specifically, the Bible speaks clearly about how we are to treat people who happen to be immigrants, wherever we may be. We're going to talk about this today in today's episode, so let's go now and listen to this conversation.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Antioch Podcast, where we have conversations on biblical anti-racism. As you recall, we're at the beginning of a new series while we are talking more specifically about social issues of our day. And today we're going to be looking particularly at immigration, looking at what does the Bible, what does the gospel actually say about these different social issues. And today we're going to be looking at what does the Bible actually say about immigration? There's so much information that's out there, and some of that information is a little suspect. So we are coming to you with some counter narratives, actually getting into the Bible and looking at what it says. I want to just give a bit of a disclosure. Our conversation today, what we're looking at, is inspired by a post that we have all read and really come to appreciate by Reverend Benjamin Kremer. And he has written an article that is called A Theological Response to Immigration Myths. So if you'd like to hear more about that, stay tuned, because we are super excited and ready to talk as we're riled up about this topic. So before we get started, though, we're going to introduce ourselves in the usual way so you know who's sitting around the microphone today. And that is by giving our name, racial, ethnic identity. And today's question is, if your current mood was a weather forecast, what's the forecast for today? I'll get us started. My name is Michelle. I identify as an African-American woman. And I would say, and I don't know whether to say it's partly sunny or partly cloudy. Because if partly cloudy means that it's mostly sunny and that there's just a little bit of clouds, or is partly sunny, is that, you know, there's a lot of clouds and just a little bit of sun. I would say I'm in a space where there's a lot of sun and a little bit of clouds. That's just because there are just some, well, no, I take that back. No, it's a lot of clouds. Now that I'm thinking about things, it's like, oh my gosh, yeah. So maybe that comes from, in addition to, you know, just some personal issues and things that are going on in family that are, you know, nothing that is like, oh my gosh, she's in danger. No, nothing like that or anything health issues going on in the family. But I had a massage this morning, right? One of those self-care practices. And sometimes my massage therapist is chatty and sometimes she's not. Well, today she was chatty. And in fact, we were both chatty. And we were talking about the current state of affairs in the United States. And so I think that got us a little bit both riled, and I think I had a much deeper tissue massage today. she was working some stuff out. She said it was knots in my neck. I don't know if it was knots in my neck. I am so glad that we both share the same political ideologies. Yeah, so I would say yeah, because there's just some really, as we're recording, still the fallout from the flooding that has happened in Texas, is just still weighing pretty heavy, and just all the dynamics that have come out of that, some of the posturing that is happening today of the current president looking like responding, and just some of these other things that are going on. Man, it's a lot and some weightiness that's going on. So I would say, yeah, a little sunny, because I am not without hope. There is light, and that light is found in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit still moving and active, and ultimately God having the final say. So that's where I am today. Ooh, that was longer than I anticipated, but here we go. Hannah, how about you?
Hi, my name is Hannah Reed. I identify as a white woman, and I would say my mood today was a forecast. It kind of feels like it's feeling a little humid, it's feeling a little bit thick, feeling a little bit heavy. There's some sunny spots, there's some cloudy spots, there's a light drizzle here and there. But mostly, like, there's heaviness, and then there's an occasional refreshing breeze, and then the heaviness comes back. Because I feel like that's where my mood has been. There's been some refreshments, some refreshing breezes, and then heavy thickness just in the air.
That's fair. For our listeners, Hannah is actually embedded out in the field, so she will sound a little different. That's okay. Just think of that. That's some of the heaviness, some of the fogginess, the thickness of the air that's around her. But we are very appreciative that even on a camping trip that she is willing to jump on and have a conversation with us. So thank you so much. Thank you so much, Hannah. So we jokingly say that she's, you know, embedded behind enemy lines. We won't say which enemy lines, but yeah, she's embedded behind enemy lines. Reggie, how about you?
I'm Reggie Smith, and I identify as an African-American male, and I would say the forecast is partly sunny and with some cumulus clouds over it, but they're not rainy, and the winds are out of the south. A warm, nice wind at about 20 miles an hour. The barometric pressure is steady. And we are just feeling really good today. And so if you are in some way under the cloud or under humidity, we're here to brighten up your day. And so us here at the Antioch Podcast want to tell you, always think sunny thoughts whenever you think that things are really bad. And so that's where I'm at today. Back to you.
You must be in Chicago. that's oh, where you generally have that kind of response.
Or a guy who just watches way too much of the Weather Channel. Like, oh, I enjoy what the weather is like in Miami. Oh,
that's
Chattanooga.
How many weather, you know, on the weather app you can log cities in to see what it's like.
Yep.
How many cities do you have in your weather app?
Only four. I have four. I have Chicago, I have Grand Rapids, I have Brooksville, Mississippi, in Seoul, Korea, because my daughter's in Korea.
Okay. Oh. Well, I don't have international, but but one for where one each of my kids live mm-hmm. and where my sister mm-hmm. and brother are. So yeah, mm-hmm. I've got all those in there too. All right, Eric.
Hi, my name is Eric. I identify as a white man. And if I was a weather forecast today, I would be overcast and waiting for the rain. When it is, I don't know, Hannah, I kind of, when you said like thick, yeah, when it's like thick and humid, but you're waiting for the rain to come and you know that like the cold is coming behind the rain, like it's all going to change. It's all going to change. But you also don't want to be caught out in the rain. So that's kind of what I feel like.
Thank you all so much for sharing your mood as a weather report to our listeners. We share that just so that you get to know a little bit where we are in our headspace as we enter into this conversation. We have been looking forward to this conversation, really inspired about wanting to speak more to the things that are going on around us now. We enjoy reading historical accounts, but we said history is good, but it seems like history is repeating itself. So how about we talk about what is going on currently? And to help us do that, because, you know, we enjoy reading the works of other people. We enjoy listening to the works of other people. Again, we're going to dive into this conversation today focused on immigration. And again, Reverend Benjamin Kramer, we found his post online. We really enjoyed the way that he presented not only the myths that are associated with immigration, but also a biblical response and a bit of truth about that. So we're going to take turns reading through some of these myths and talking about it. But near the top of his post, he says this as a part of his introduction, and I'm just going to read that, and then I will turn it over to Eric. So here we go. So he starts out saying, "Hello, my friends." It sounds like he's a member of the podcast already, doesn't it? Anyway, "Hello, my friends. I've seen several posts from pastors on a biblical response," and that's in quotes, "to immigration. While some make good points, many are unfortunately perpetuating myths about immigration rather than the reality we are living in. In times of political fear and economic uncertainty, it's not uncommon for a culture to create scapegoats. Immigrants have long borne that burden, blamed for societal ills, treated as threats, and dehumanized in policy and rhetoric alike. But Scripture calls the people of God to see differently. It calls us to truth, justice, and love, especially for those who are the most vulnerable. So let's examine a few of the most common myths about immigration in light of the gospel." And those words, it is so true, time and time again in history, right? You think about all the books that we have read about historical accounts about the beginnings of racism, the continuation of racism, and other forms of oppression. It's always in those times of political fear and economic uncertainty that you see this rising up. And we have covered in different times of history where particular social categories of people, particular racial ethnic groups or gender or sexual orientation, that these people become the scapegoats. Like, they're the cause of the problem. And some of those are still lingering, those that are more historical. This new one is a little bit broader because this term immigration is such a wider net that is being cast. But I'm going a little bit on. So, Eric, would you start us off with the first myth?
Yeah. Myth number one, immigrants are a drain on our country.
And the truth is, study after study shows that immigrants, both documented and undocumented, contribute more to the economy than they take. They start businesses, they pay billions in taxes, and take jobs many citizens won't. They are vital in industries like agriculture, construction, and healthcare. Immigrants are not a drain, they are a blessing.
The theological response to this myth that immigrants are a drain on our country is as follows. The Bible never defines a person's worth by their economic output. In fact, it warns us to not favor the rich over the poor in James 2, verses 1 through 7. God's kingdom is built not on cost-benefit analysis, but on belovedness. The call to welcome the stranger in Leviticus 19:34 and Deuteronomy 10:19 is rooted in who God is, not in what the stranger can offer us.
Ooh, well, you know, that'll, as we like to say, that'll preach right there. That so irritates me. The treatment of immigrants in this country is more than an irritation to me, right? It is one of those things that, like, are you kidding me when I hear someone says, like, well, they're taking all our jobs. Really? I don't think so. I don't think that they are, right? Or that, you know, they're just draining the country. They're using up all these things. And I'm thinking, no, I don't think so. And because this category, immigrant, seems to be more directly associated with Black and brown, maybe some Asian. And if we include Middle Eastern and Asian, then yeah, definitely in that. But it seems like that's the target, and that they have clearly become a scapegoat for our country's ills.
Well, it gets mixed in with racism, because who somebody perceives as an immigrant, you know, with ICE, and just with your average person, who do you think actually is an immigrant? Right? Is it anybody with an accent? Is it someone with a certain skin color or facial features? I was talking with a friend who's Mexican-American. Family has lived in this country for generations. And they were dealing with hate speech on their professional social media page this week with people that were tagging ICE to go pick them up. And they're not an immigrant, but they were perceived to be one. And, you know, this is someone that holds a professional job. And so it's just prejudice.
Mm-hmm. I mean, when we think about is immigrants are a drain. I mean, to begin with the word drain is really framing the entire story about how we want to view immigrants. And if we're looking at them as a drain, then, as you said, Michelle, then they become one more way of confirming the threat that they are. And if they're a threat, then they need to be eliminated. And it has some very great similarities into what we talked about last week. It's a story that we tell either moves people in some way to either be positive or negative. And if you think about, you know, Nazi Germany in the 1930s, is that Goebbels was given the right to take over all media, and whether that was the papers, the radio stations, pamphlets, it was all to tell one story. It was to say that the Nazis were the good guys, the Jews were the bad guys, and we need to do everything that we can to destroy them. Mm-hmm. And that became kind of the way of really framing the threat needs to be eliminated. Because when you use threatening language, everybody tightens up. Government becomes tight. media becomes tight. Institutions become tight. And when we become tight, we want to get rid of it as if it is a really, as if it's COVID. We want to get rid of it sooner than later. And I always find it interesting that when, as the pastor said in this post, when things are uncertain, when we feel like we're losing, we use threatening language, and media outlets have done this for years to emotionally move people, to sway people that the problem is out there. It's never inside.
I mean, I love the theological response because, you know, we can get upset with people being mistreated, with feelings being hurt, arguing about policy. But one of the things that, you know, we as Christians get to offer is what does the Bible say? And to look at how does God view us? How should Christians view one another? And, you know, this phrase like, the Bible never defines a person's worth by their economic output and encourages us not to favor the rich over the poor. And to think about like how many, I mean, I speak as a white person, how many of us as white people distance ourselves from those kinds of biblical teachings? Like how many of us are going to churches where the conversations that we're hearing from the pulpit or the conversations we're having with each other, either in our Bible study groups or just everyday conversations, are about those wealth issues besides sermons on tithing, right? Mm-hmm. Which you could say like, okay, is that kind of self-serving for the church? It is biblical. And, you know, you can see the other things, but like to talk about how do we use our money? How do we use our resources like influence, those sorts of things? That's what the Bible encourages us to do as Christians. And it's littered throughout scripture. Like it's not hard to find James 2, 1 to 7. There's lots of passages like this.
Right. That one of the other things in this myth of seeing immigrants as a drain on our country, It's wording that connotes that they're taking stuff away from Americans, and if they weren't here, then my life would be better, right? That if we didn't have this immigration problem, then my life could be better. I would be able to have more because I wouldn't have to pay for their health care. My insurance would go down because I wouldn't have to pay for their health care, which is a lie. And what you're going to see is health insurance is getting ready to go up with the cancellation or the move to get rid of Medicaid and everything, right? That's what's going to drive up the cost because there's going to be much fewer people that have insurance. So that means the people who do have insurance are going to have to pay more, or the insurance companies are going to have to pay more. So actually, that was more like, you know, shoot yourself in the foot and then complain that your foot hurts. But this idea that immigrants are taking something, so it makes it easy to say, it makes it easy to lower the empathy that someone has because that person is threatening me and my family, even though they have nothing to do with you, they're a threat because they're taking, I can't achieve this. And the story that I'm hearing is that because they're here, they have a better job, or they're making my street unsafe, or they're causing prices to go higher. If they weren't here, then I could be doing a lot better. But it's one of those things that I think there's not a lot of Americans who actually know what immigrants do in this country, let alone know who the immigrants are, but what immigrants are actually contributing to this country, because a lot of that is kind of invisible work, but you'll notice it, right? It's almost like the surprise that some people had when after COVID things were opening back up and said, wow, we can't staff our restaurants. We can't staff retailer things. Mm. Well, gee, how many people died during COVID? How many people are impacted by long-term COVID effects? So you remove that many people from the equation, of course it's going to have an impact with those public-facing entities, right? So when we're looking at not just people who are working on the farms and working in factories, food processing plants, I mean, the prices are going to go up with regard to that because if the immigrants are too afraid to go work in those jobs, even those who are legally here, let alone the ones who are undocumented, but even those who are legally here are too afraid because they might get rounded up. That's going to be a void unless, this is where conspiracy theory would come in, unless, right, I think there's going to be a, I wouldn't be surprised if like, oh, wow, it's really expensive to house all those people in those concentration camps. So maybe we'll put them to work on the farms and stuff. Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's not much of a conspiracy theory necessarily. We already, force inmates to do
Man, we're losing you.
As it is. Oh, come on.
So what Hannah was reminding us is that, yeah, we've seen this historically and we see this presently with mass incarceration and the work that in prison people do, right? For very low wages, paying their dues, being useful again, right? Well, really? I don't know about that. So that's, I'll say this and then I'll let someone else jump in. This wide net of immigrants are a drain on our country. The rhetoric that was used by the current president about what he was going to do for immigration reform was to get rid of all the bad immigrants, right? The murderers, the rapists, the kidnappers, all those are the people we're going to get rid of. And then number of people drank the Kool-Aid and said, well, of course, of course I want to be safe. So yes, get rid of those people. And honestly, if those were the only people that were being detained or gotten rid of, it'd be like, oh, okay. But the 56,000 people, we do not have 56,000 gang lords and murderers in this country. There are U.S. citizens who are being caught up in this, and the threat of being sent to these detention centers is a threat that's being used against anyone who disagrees with this president. Anyone who disagrees with this president. And people who are U.S. citizens are going, people who have not, whether documented or undocumented, who don't even have so much a... Maybe they have a traffic violation, right? They were speeding. Can you imagine if everyone who had ever got a speeding ticket was sent off to one of these places? Yeah. Because you're a threat to this country. All the work that people are doing that's contributing, we're as prosperous, unfortunately, we're as prosperous as we are as a nation because of this work that a number of immigrants are doing. And let's not confuse the fact that there are also some very wealthy immigrants to this country or people who are doing well. You can't go to a hospital and walk 5 feet without walking into an immigrant, unless maybe you're in some rural place, but even in the rural places, because they got to get a residency somewhere, you can't do that. So that troubles me. And somehow, you know, white Afrikaners are not considered immigrants. And all the bad terrorists and people that we're rounding up don't include white terrorists is problematic to me as well.
I was going to say something similar, Michelle, which is that immigrants are welcome when they're convenient, and then the narrative switches as soon as they're not, right? We've so much of, I mean, every white American immigrated here, right? Nobody, none of us were started here. We all immigrated here. And then conveniently forced the quote unquote immigration of a lot of Africans to come here as slaves. And then we also welcomed a lot of people from different Asian countries to come here to help us build railroads and stuff. But then we also, as soon as it became less convenient to have them around, spread narratives and decided that they were no longer okay to have around, because that was just not acceptable anymore. Moral of the story is, this is not a new tactic. The idea that immigrants are a drain is an intentional way to divert attention from all the very wealthy, power-hungry people who are hoarding billions of dollars that could be used to level the playing field for everybody who thinks immigrants are a drain. They're a drain on your resources. Well, somebody could literally solve world hunger right now with all the money they have. They're not. So I don't know if that's really, if we really need to target the people who are also struggling just to live, but that's all I'll say.
I get to see pretty much every day. My wife's an immigrant, and I listen to her stories about what it's like. And it's not the worst. She's here legally. But it is, it's hard to hear the comments that people feel free to make. And she works in healthcare. So you just run into people who literally she is helping from hurting. I'm restoring your body back. I'm part of that process. And the things that people will say very directly and unapologetically. I listen to it with my kids who are not immigrants, but they look in many ways like the people that are. And the things that are said to them also with a level of unapologeticness that is in some ways old and in some ways new, because it kind of was something that you wouldn't say in polite company. And now people feel very comfortable to say it wherever you are. And I watch it with my coworkers. And, you know, it just makes you think a little bit about this idea about what should Christians be known as? When it says, like, we are called to welcome the stranger. What are welcoming behaviors? You know, what does that mean? Like, it's, for me, it's sort of like being curious about somebody else's life. It's being kind. It is standing up for somebody when they're being treated poorly, standing up ahead of time so that they're not treated poorly. Is that what we're known for now?
I would say many Christians are not, and that is an indictment against the church. It really is that, and in some, and it's, this is another kind of insidious practice that, you know, ICE can go into houses of worship. So for churches that could present a good news and remind immigrants of their humanity, of their, of they too created in the image of God, of they too are welcome, we're saying you can't go there. You can't go there, because if you go there, I mean, and even Christians inside those houses, I can't invite you to church, because if I invite you to church, someone might be there. I don't want you to get caught up in this, that someone just thinks you're an immigrant. I mean, in some ways the same thing, but not the same thing. We'll say it's the same principle. How many Black people have had the police called on them for just doing black things, like living.
Oh, that's similar. Oh, that's a very similar.
Walking in the park, watching birds, walking my dog in the park, driving my car. Oh, oh, that person is so threatening to me. What? 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 So that threat is real, right? Mm-hmm. And the idea, well, if you're not doing anything wrong, you don't have anything to be afraid of, is a lie. That's how the majority or the privileged soothe their conscience. That if you're not with the idea that this country is a meritocracy, and that if you're not doing anything wrong, you don't have anything to fear from the police. I'm sorry, there are too many people whose name we can call who weren't doing anything wrong, who died at the hands of the police simply because, and this is not just adults, these are kids as well.
Right.
Oh my gosh, that 12-year-old looked kind of scary and big.
Right.
Yeah, it's that, and that feeding of that story of this is the person you should be afraid of because this is the person that's taking your job, that's going to move in next door to you, and they're going to have that strange smelling food, and they worship different gods, and the property value is going to go down. So you don't want them in your neighborhood. You don't want them going to school with your kids, because now the educational quality is going to go down if we have to, if we offer scholarships to them.
I've been struck by this recently is when we cherry pick verses and say like, well, see, the Bible says this. I've been thinking a lot about what is the reason that Jesus came? Well, Jesus came to show us the heart of God, like in some ways to embody, like this is the way, this is, and that's what believers called themselves, right? This is the way is to interpret the Bible in a spirit of Christ-likeness. Like, what was the way that Jesus lived in the world to embody all these things, right? What does it mean to welcome? Well, what was the thing that Jesus was criticized for over and over by literally the religious conservatives of his day was that they had rules about, you know, not mixing with people that would make you unclean.
Right.
And he did that. And not just once. It wasn't like an isolated thing. Like he was known as someone that would eat with sinners and tax collectors, like all the people who were the other. And to think like, okay, this is what the heart of God looked like in first century Judaism. And what could we take from that to model our own behavior after? Now, clearly he's like mixing with people who are like the religious conservatives because they're having conversations all the time through the Gospels. But he's also mixing with people that were the other.
Right.
And apparently
right.
enough that he kept getting invited over and over.
Right.
He related. I mean, when we look at the woman who like washes Jesus' feet with perfume and stuff, she was one of those people, right? Like this was such a transforming relationship that she was willing to reach back out the other way and doing something incredibly radical to belong to one another like that. I think that's just incredibly potent. Are we as Christians belonging to one another like that, where we have a sense of community with people that are not like ourselves?
Right.
I think we're so far from that right now. Go ahead. Sorry.
Yeah, I think you're right on, Eric. And you really bring it up that Jesus was the one who brought himself and who made himself approximate with people. And where the religious leaders distanced themselves from people who were different than them. And as I'm right now, I live in a neighborhood in which 78% of the residents are Latino. And I've noticed that when I get up to go to play basketball in the morning, it is extremely quiet. Hardly anybody is out. When I come home from work, hardly anybody is out because they are afraid. They are scared that ICE will come along and scoop them up. And so they really feel the danger. They feel they are the ones who are threatening the safety and of what's going on right now. And I'm just appalled at how we are misreading the Bible as one thing in order to prove text or as a definition to prove our religious superiority rather than critique us on how much we want to prove how righteous we are. I've always found it interesting, and I think that a nation is judged by its empathy, not by its retributive justice.
Right.
And a friend of mine, Shao Chung, who was the former editor at the Banner of the Christian Reformed Church, wrote something that was just powerful. And I just want to take a little moment to read it. And he says that the Bible shows us a God who cares about and fights for the poor and the oppressed. God freed and enslaved and oppressed Israelite from the mighty empire of Egypt. God later gave the Israelites many laws to protect the vulnerable among them, especially the poor, the widow, and even the foreigners. The nation of Israel was to protect foreigners who lived among them. And I quote, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. Mm-hmm. The foreigner resides among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Right out of Leviticus 19, that was just mentioned by Hannah, and how we're not reading the Bible from the standpoint of we are the Israelites who were enslaved. We forget our own history when we think we are the chosen people and forget we are all Gentiles. Nobody here is Jewish. No white people living here in the United States does not have that same designation. It is only because of what Jesus did. And because of what Jesus has done, he has shown us a better way in which how we treat people, how we treat each other, that the moment that we make them an other, we're saying that Jesus is an other too. And Jesus fought violently to violate that thing of, I'm going to draw close to people. And if you're going to get mad at me, so be it. Oh, by the way, they killed them because of that.
Well, Reggie, you have, I think, created a great segue to how we're going to wrap today's episode up. And again, for our listeners, if you joined in the middle of our conversation, we are taking some time to have this conversation about what is a counter-narrative to immigration and what is a Christian response or a theological response to immigration right now. And we are basing our thoughts or having conversations about this on this work that is a catalyst for us. And this is again by Reverend Benjamin Kramer, A Theological Response to Immigration Myths. And so we've just talked about myth number one, is that immigrants are a drain on our country. We talked about how he introduced this essay, but I want to conclude our time together with what he has as his final word. And then I'm going to ask Reggie to pray us out of this episode, because I think it's so important with these kind of topics that are heavy and so personal, such grave invitations to who we are as individuals, what's happening with our neighbors, what's happening with our country, what's happening with the world, that we do need to pray. So here are his final words. And then Reggie, I'll give it over to you. He says, to be a Christian is to remember that we were once strangers and Jesus welcomed us. We see this in Ephesians 2, verses 12 through 13. Our salvation is itself an act of divine hospitality. So when we talk about immigration, we are not just debating policy. We are revealing something about the God we believe in. Let us choose truth over fear. Let us choose welcome over walls. And let us live out a gospel that sees every immigrant not as a burden, but as a brother or sister in whom Christ himself is present, as we read in Matthew 25, 35 through 40. For I was a stranger and you welcomed me. May we never forget which side of that sentence we're called to be on.
Dear listeners, pray with me. In the words of Zechariah 7, 9 to 10, administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. Father, we ask that you would move in our hearts and that you would nudge us towards that same compassion, that same mercy that you've shown us all these years. And we look at the blessings of which you have bestowed upon us. Lord, may we not be moved by revenge or fear, but that you would move us by love and the thinking that the foreigner is native born, just like all of us. We are only native born because of what Christ has done. And so, Lord, that you give us eyes and ears and hearts that are open, that we may bring the immigrant in closer proximity to ourselves, and that we may in some way learn their story, learn their experience, and know what it is like to hear where they're coming from. And so, Lord, we ask, as Jesus went into the house of Nicodemus, when no one else wanted to go in, and he said, I will eat with you in your house tonight. Lord, may we know that you are the one who has an open door, an open seat for the foreigner, for the immigrant, because you are their God as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And so, brothers and sisters, keep fighting for justice. This is the Antioch Podcast.
You've been listening to the Antioch Podcast, conversations about biblical anti-racism. You can help us by spreading the word about the Antioch Podcast, by praying for us, sharing this episode on your social media, writing us a review, or supporting us financially by clicking on the support link on our website, www.antiochpodcast.org. Music, editing, and production of the Antioch Podcast provided by Eric Nykamp. Thanks for listening, and thank you for your support.